if you will, now open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to be at verse 29 is where our text will be, but we'll be basically all over the chapter of Leviticus chapter 16. And if you will, stand in reverence of His Word is holy. It is what we have on this earth that we can have supreme confidence in, and that is the Word of God. And so Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 29 through 34, read with me, the scripture says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed, consecrated to minister as priest in the Father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, Lord, and I am so unworthy to speak on such a divine subject. And this morning, Lord, we recognize you as holy and righteous, good in all ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace seen in the doctrine of atonement. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And so this morning, we continue on. We back in our study of the gospel, looking through the lens of the Old Testament. And this is the second sermon on the subject of atonement. And so today, we are in Leviticus chapter 16. This is the establishment of the Day of Atonement. Now, our last sermon on atonement dealt with the Passover. And so we looked at the Passover, and we looked at the Passover lamb and all of the significance and how it relates to the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today we are now looking at this wonderful day of the year that they would set aside, and they had the Day of Atonement when sins were forgiven based on the work of the atonement. And so that's what we are looking at. And again, we're going to look at how it relates to how it demonstrates the gospel, how it illustrates the gospel, because it's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're at. The whole book's about him. He's the one that the book came from. He is the Word of God. And so it come from him. And so everything is centered on him. And so today what we'll do is we'll look at Scripture and we'll look at some of the works that happened through the atonement process and how that relates to Jesus. The first thought that I want us to think about is this, is, you know, when you think about something that is good, if you think about someone that is good, you would expect that if there is bad, then someone would act upon what's bad. And what I mean by that is, think of it, you know, even go real secular, you can think about it in our movies today, when there is a hero involved, that person, for them to be good, cannot continue for a bad to go on. And there has to be something that stops it, something that intercedes, and something that somehow makes the bad stop and go away. Well, in a very divine way, this is how our Lord functions with us, and that is that he will not tolerate bad to go on. If God just continued to allow bad and continue to ignore bad, then that means that God is not good. He cannot be a good God and allow bad to happen, allow sin to happen, and there be no payment, no punishment, and no judgment for it. And so, in order for him to be good, and he is good, he is the definition of good, he is the origin of good, it is his nature, it is character to be good. In order for that to be true, then our God must act on bad. And when we're talking about bad, we're talking about sin. And God will act on it. He will judge it. He will judge it in his holiness. He will judge it in his righteousness. And he does it through his responsible act of authority based on his own character. Now, here is where atonement is so wonderful, is that atonement which literally means mercy, by the way. The mercy seat can be called the atonement seat. Atonement, what makes it so wonderful and what makes this so subject, so wonderful, is that atonement is based off of penal substitution. And what I mean by that is you have the charge, you have the convicted one, you have the one worthy of judgment, worthy of the sentence, but there is a substitute in its place. That's where mercy comes in. And so that's why the mercy seat can be called the atonement seat. It is mercy when if you deserve bad, you deserve judgment on you, and someone says, that's okay, I will pay that person's debt, I will take that judgment. That's mercy, that you've done nothing to deserve that. And that's what is so wonderful about the doctrine of atonement, the study of atonement, and what it means to us. The Day of Atonement was simply defined based on the holy character of God. And I'm going to show you that. I want you to go to verses 1 and 2 in Leviticus chapter 16. And so the very establishment of the Day of Atonement, the way that it all came about, was simply on God's holy character. Notice the first couple of verses. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" Now, this is amazing scripture right here. And what you see in this scripture is how holy our God is and how intolerant he is to anything that profanes his holiness. Now, here's what you have to keep in mind, is that during this day and time, God had manifested himself to human beings in a little bit of a different manner than we know him today. He's still God. Nothing changed about him. But one of the differences then is that, imagine this, there's a big old tent. And inside of that tent is a room inside the room. And inside of that is the Ark of the Covenant. And God manifested himself. His presence is inside of that. He's inside that tent. He's inside of that holy room in there. Now, here was the problem. Their problem was, is that they had a very low view of God. And so God, just being on the other side of it, now we know he's omniscient, we know he's everywhere, right? We know the omnipresence of God. But in his holy manifestation, and that's what was going on inside the Holy of Holies, is he was revealing himself in a very holy manner, okay? In a more so holy manner than how we can see, how we know him now, right? He's everywhere, but he's not revealing himself in that holy manner. Inside of that, he's manifesting himself. And so you have this presence of God, and just going to him, going in there, is a problem. And up to this point, there's not been an establishment on it. And so you had Aaron, who was the high priest. That's Moses' brother. He was the first high priest. You have Aaron and his two sons. They take a strange fire before the Lord. Now, we don't know what that is. There is no other reference in the scripture to it. Leviticus 10 is where you'll find it, and there's no other reference to it. All we know is that they took some type of fire, some type of worship that was that God saw as strange, and they died. They died right on the spot. And so what the Lord is telling Moses, notice what it says in verse 2. He says, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place." Here is what the Lord is demanding. He is demanding that he is reverenced in holiness, and that you cannot just come to God any way that you want to come. And this is a great misunderstanding that people have today. You cannot just approach God any way that you want. Now, I love the song, "Just As I Am," and the true meaning to it is very, very real. But people abuse that thought process to think, I can just go to a holy God anytime I want, in any way I want. That is absolutely not true. And a matter of fact, it's dangerous. And so what he is saying here is he is saying, you can't just come in. You can't just do anything you want. I am holy. and approaching me in any other way than being covered in holiness will cause you death. And so back in Leviticus chapter 10, when this happened, from that point until the 16th chapter, all you will see, if you go back and read it, all you will see is that the Lord said. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, after the sons had died, after the Lord had killed those two sons, it says, the Lord said. In chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said. In chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord said. In chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord said. The whole thing from the time that those boys died, all the way up to the 16th chapter, is the Lord is saying, here is how it will be. Here is how I will be reverenced. Here is how you will conduct yourself. Here is how things will be carried out. And so the Lord is now teaching his people about purity. He's teaching them about cleanliness. He's teaching them about how to stay pure and what happens if you become defiled. And so he's going through all that process. But then that leads us up to chapter 16, and now we have a problem. Understanding what you need to do to be pure, understanding what you need to do to be clean, and we see that in those chapters. What do you do about your sins? It's one thing to avoid the leper, but what do you do about your sins? Not only what do you do about your past sins, what do you do about your present sins, and what about future sins? What do you do with sin? That's the problem, okay? That's the issue that we have here. And so that leads us to the Day of Atonement. That is exactly where we pick up here in this passage of Scripture, is dealing with the subject of sin. So the problem is that man cannot approach a holy God because of his unholiness. And so the Lord is saying, don't come anyway, don't come in any time, don't just arrive. Man does not have that right. And why? Because man does not have fellowship with a holy God on his own. And so the solution to the problem is substitution. The solution to the problem is atonement. And it's accomplished through the work of substitution. I want you to look at verse 4 with me in the same chapter. Let's look at verse 4. It says, he shall put on, this is the high priest, this is Aaron, he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers of his body. And he shall be girded with linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, when the high priest would speak to the people, he had on the robe of robes, okay? It was a glamorous robe that the high priest would have on. And it had all the decorations, all the ornaments that it could, you know, that they had in their customs. And so you knew when you looked at this man, he wasn't just any priest. He was the high priest, just the way he was presented himself, all right? And so when he would speak to the people, that is how he would address them. Now I want you to notice something that you see in verse 4. When he, this is going into the Holy of Holies, this is preparing himself to enter into the Holy of Holies. Notice what it says in verse 2. You don't just come into the holy place any way you want. Verse 4, here's the instructions about entering into the Holy of Holies. Notice what he's wearing. This is nothing more than very plain garments that is to be worn nowhere else. He must be clean head to toe. His garments must be clean head to toe. And those garments are just plain, simple garments. And so when he walks into the Holy of Holies, instead of having on this high priest attire that all the people will know, that man's a high priest, he walks into the Holy of Holies extremely plain and extremely simple. Why? Because inside of the Holy of Holies, nothing is to take away from the value or the supremacy of God. And so therefore, he must enter in very humble life. He must enter in as low and low esteem. We see the same thing about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus is a picture of that high priest in many ways, as we will see here this morning. And Jesus, just as the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he came in very plain, he came in very humble, he came in very meek, he came in very simple. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did on this earth. He was that picture, he was that revelation, being of the humble servant and being that plain one before the presence of the Father. And so we see that we have these holy garments that we find in the subject of substitution. But I also want you to notice that God provides the veil of smoke as a covering in the Holy of Holies. I want you to look at verse 12, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 12. It says, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil." In verse 13, "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat," that is, on the testimony, "lest he die." Now, when he went in, not only did he have to have certain garments on, but he had to have the smoke burning. And so he was carrying the burning incense. He was carrying this smoke. And he would lay the smoke. And what the smoke would do is the smoke would separate the man from the holy presence of God. The smoke became a covering. And the reason why is because no matter what that man did, even though he did every single thing that the Lord told him to do, when that man walked inside of there, he was still a sinner. There was nothing that was going to change that fact. Now, the Lord gives him all the things he has to do and all the things he has to follow, but he's still a sinner. And here's how we need to see God. God is so holy that he will not look upon the sinner in any other way but judgment. You see, when God looks upon the sinner, it is wrath that is going to come from God. But the smoke covers. This is a picture. Understand this. This is a picture. This is the illustration. The smoke covers the priest. And so God does not look down on this sinful priest, but rather God looks down on the smoke that is a covering. The smoke is a picture of Jesus and what he does for us. God is so holy that Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." That's the holy manner of our God. And so that priest would come in, and he would carry that smoke, and that smoke would be there, and it would be the cloud that would separate them. But not only do we see that, we see the wonderful and the awesome news, and that is God's plan to reconcile sinners through the sin offerings. You see, like I said, the high priest, he's still a sinner. He's still a sinner. Now, he's going through all of this because the Day of Atonement was for the covering of sin. But he's still a sinner in himself. But even in this, we see layer after layer after layer. And one of the things that we should notice is God's plan to reconcile sinners. I want you to go back now to verse 5 in chapter 16. Go back to verse 5, and I want us to read this small passage together in verse 5. It says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." So I want you to notice what you see in verse 6. Aaron has to have a sacrifice for his own self. The high priest had to have a sacrifice for himself before he could do a sacrifice for the people. Verse 7. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." And so now what we see here is we see God's plan in reconciling sinners. The high priest He makes the offering for himself. Once he does the offering for himself, he's then going to take these two animals. And he's going to take these two animals and he's going to cast lots on those animals. And on one of them is for the Lord. Okay? And then on the other one is the scapegoat. And so here's what happens. With the scapegoat, they would bring the goat in, and the high priest, when he casts those lots, and this one is the scapegoat, this one's for the Lord, they would take that, he would take that scapegoat, and he would place both hands on the head of the scapegoat. And he would begin to pray. And what he would do is he would pray for all the sins of the people of Israel to be seen in that goat. You've heard the story, you've heard the saying, right? He's a scapegoat. This is where it comes from. This is where it comes from. So what he would do is he would bring that goat in, he'd put his hands on it, and he'd begin to pray all the sins of the people of Israel. What happens is they're imputed. All right? It means to take from one place, move it to another place. So all the sins of the people, the congregation of Israel, all the sins of the people were imputed onto the scapegoat. And on the other one, that would be the offering. And so what they would do with the scapegoat, you can go back and reread this later, beginning with verse 20. It goes into better detail than I could ever tell it because it's God's word. And so what they're going to do, he's going to take that scapegoat and he takes it out to the wilderness. That's the desert. And they release it out in the desert, never to see it again. You know what? You know what? They know what's going to happen. It's going to die. It's the judgment of the sin on those people. So they take it out, and there it will die out in the wilderness. It will die the sinner. So all the people's sins imputed onto that, and then it will die. And oh, how wonderful this is in the picture and how it relates to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. And I even hate to even frame it that way because he's so holy and so divine, but it's the picture. That scapegoat is a picture of Jesus Christ. The sins of the people of the world, not just Israel, the sins of the people of the world being imputed onto him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, my favorite verse, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. He has taken the sins of mankind and put them on himself. But it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end there. You see, when Jesus was brought to trial, our sins were not just imputed upon him, but also we have his wonderful atoning blood. And I want us to look at that just for a minute. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat." So we have this one goat, the scapegoat. Okay, it's the sinner. It's got all the sins out in the desert to die. But then you have this other one. It's not had sin imputed upon it, but instead, it's perfect. It's spotless. All right? It's holy in all ways. It's a resemblance of holy in all ways. It has nothing wrong. It's completely pure. And so what must happen with it? It must shed its blood. It must die. And so what is going to happen now is that this animal's blood will be taken, and then he will take it inside of the Holy of Holies. And what you just read there, that's how he will display the blood. And you see, when our God looks down into that wonderful Holy of Holies and he sees the blood that has been applied then what he is then is satisfied because he sees the blood and knows that the punishment of death has been carried out. And so he looks at the blood. It pleases him. It is resemblance of his wrath. And so it resembles the victim himself. Now, as you know, with Jesus, it is far greater than that. You see, Jesus, unlike the animals and unlike the days of the Day of Atonement, Jesus is perfect in all ways. And he is the holy Lamb of God. And because Jesus never sinned, and because he lived the perfect, ultimate, righteous life, unlike in the order there of the high priest, him being the high priest himself, he became that in all ways. And so our Lord had sin imputed upon him, and sin was pushed upon him, and our blames was put upon him, but it did not defile him. Understand that. He was never defiled. He was still holy in all ways. But at the same time, God, in his wrath, and that's a character, that's an attribute, that's the nature of God, in the same time, the wrath of God is poured out on him because of the sins that had been imputed upon us. And so much so that his blood would shed. And there on the cross, when Jesus died, his blood was just like that in the Holy of Holies, that God, in his holy character, would look upon and be satisfied, because the victim has now been cleansed. And the sin has been paid for. You know, to think that we have anything to do with our salvation at all is absolute absurd and an attack against the character and the grace and mercy of our God. He is divine. What kind of love is this? Who does this? And we see in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll go there, we're going to end in Hebrews chapter 9. It is a wonderful, wonderful book of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read some verses to you. You see, with Jesus, he is ultimate in all ways, and we have to end here today exalting him in his supremacy. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Scripture says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." You see, with Jesus, we don't have to worry, do we? He doesn't enter in into a tent made by hands or a building made by people. He doesn't deal with that of calves and goats and animals, but instead, he is the high priest. And in his work of the high priest, he is also the Lamb of God who sheds his blood for sinners. You see, the Day of Atonement and the blood of animals, it was to be carried out once a year, every year. But what we see in Hebrews chapter 9, look with me at verse 23, as we see we have a new order. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Got to improve the sacrifice system to go into such a heavenly and divine place, is what he's saying. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How far does God's forgiveness go? You see, we don't enter in every year, but because it is himself, it has been settled once for all. Verse 27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He is glorious in all ways. He is glorious in all ways. I want you to think about this as we come to a close. You know, I tell folks all the time, the gospel is not for just the sinner. But the believer needs to hear the gospel as much as anybody. As a matter of fact, the believer needs to hear the gospel more than anybody. Because number one, the believer can hear it. All right? The believer can hear it. God has given us himself. His spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we need to hear the gospel. And when you think about the goodness of who he is, oh man, it just spurs up worship inside of us. But the sinner needs it too. The sinner needs it too. Because without the gospel, there's no hope. There's no hope. I want to just end this way. I want to share with you just for a moment how different God is than man. In our Wednesday night study, we are going through the book of Mark. And we were looking at this Wednesday night. And we were looking at the character of our God. His natural position is forgiveness. But yet, man does not think like God. Nor does God think like man, and thank goodness for that. We don't think that way. We constantly feel that God is just judging people here, 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 here. And the truth of the matter is that we live in a fallen world, and the judgment is all around us. And it's not that God is in heaven with a big white beard and an old grumpy man the way people have envisioned him. But instead, we live in a fallen society, separated outside of the camp, outside of fellowship with him, desperately needing his rescue. That's what we need. So instead of looking at God as this God that just goes around judging, 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 we need to look at him in a different light. We need to look at him as a God that rescues sinners. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. For the believer here today, don't let that foolish type of thinking creep into your mind. When that scapegoat had those sins imputed upon him, he went out in the wilderness, the desert, never to be seen again. You know what that represents? The scripture says this about how God views sin, that he places it behind his back. You see, the scapegoat would never be seen again. When God saves a man, when God saves a woman, the sin is never seen again by God. If you're here this morning and you're not in victory, you need to take it to Jesus. Because I promise you this, he's not the problem. He's not the issue. Oh, he's worthy of worship. Worthy of worship. He's not the God that the world has painted. He's not the God that the world lies about. He is a holy, almighty Savior. And you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord, you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You don't know what it means to be born again. I want you to understand this. He is your only hope. And you may be sitting there wishing, when's this going to end? Just a few minutes. Just a few minutes. But I promise you, the reality of your situation will never end until you are reconciled with a holy God. And the only way that that's going to happen is by your faith. He is holy. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful. You are glorious in all ways. Lord, what in the world did we ever do? Nothing except fail you, turn from you, rebel against you, But in the process of your love and in your mercy, you took sinners, saved them, and called them children of God. That is unbelievable. It is so unreal. Our human minds cannot think like you. But I thank you for it, and I believe it. I pray for those here this morning, Lord. I pray for the believer here this morning that don't have the joy, don't have that victory. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes. The joy of their salvation would return to them and that they would see, wow, how amazing is our God. I pray for the sinner that's here this morning that lives blinded to the truth. Lord, the only way they'll be saved is if the veil is torn down. And just like on the cross, you tore that veil. You tear the veil on sinners, not us, it's you. We pray for that here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?